The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Hallelujah. Lord, we love you this morning. Father, we come into this place to be with you this morning. Lord, to be in your glory, to stand in your presence. Lord, we're needy people. Lord, there are many needs among us this morning. There's need for healing. There's need for good health. Lord, there's need for comfort and peace. Lord, there are those of us who are lonely and displaced this morning, and we just need a touch from you. Father, we're just so grateful to be in your presence. For Lord, in your presence there's wholeness, there's peace, there's strength, there's joy. Lord, in your presence the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience, Lord, abound. And Lord, we come into your presence this morning. Lord, we just seek what you have for us today. Lord, that somehow, Lord, we might be able to touch the hem of your garment as you go by. And Lord, that we'd leave this place better than we came in this morning. Lord, help us. Lord, we truly need you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Glad to see everyone here this morning. Our Pastor Morris is, I'm sure, having a great time on his little odyssey. I think he's on a cruise this morning. So I'm sure Pastor Morris has had his third breakfast by now, and trying to figure out what he's going to have for lunch. That's the nature of cruises, I understand. I've not had the opportunity to go on one yet, but that day is getting closer. How many of you been on cruises? Oh my gosh, I can tell I am definitely in the minority here. So a few years ago, the Assemblies of God published some growth numbers about believers in the world. And I was telling you, the Assemblies of God a couple of years ago did a survey. And they found out in a relatively short period of time, and I think it was like maybe 5 years period of time, that the Assemblies of God internationally grew from 32 million believers who call themselves Assembly of God to 65 million. In just a couple of years. And when I looked into it further, I found out that other groups, other missionary groups, were claiming the same numbers. It's just a burst of people coming to Christ around the world. I went to a meeting a couple of weeks ago in Baton Rouge. It was the governor's prayer breakfast. And the speaker, a guy by the name of Jim Dennison, who is awesome, by the way. If you have a chance to go to his website, it's dennisonforum.org. Awesome interpreter of the times in a Christian way. I think you might enjoy him. Anyway, he was speaking, and one of the things that he said was that he heard it had been estimated that Christians, our group of Christians, is growing by a million people a day. Now, that's a lot. And he said 100,000 of those people were inside of China. Now, those are astounding numbers, and maybe they're not exactly correct. I don't know. He believed them, and if he said them, I'm going to believe them too. But I would tell you that there are over 2.2 billion believers in America today, in the world today. You know, Jesus was doing life together with his disciples 2,000 years ago. And from those, Jesus, with those 12 guys, the word has spread. And 2.2 billion people today follow Jesus. Unreached people groups, where missionaries often go to places that wouldn't normally have access to the Bible, those people are receiving Christ. Even in the strongest Muslim countries, there are Muslims who are coming to Christ, and it's not always by the hand of a missionary. It's sometimes by dreams and visions that these people are having, that they're understanding who Jesus is, and they're coming to him. There's something happening. There are people all over the world turning to Jesus. Jesus is bringing people to himself. He's bringing people to His love. He's bringing people to His concern, to His forgiveness. He's bringing people to the healing of their bodies and the healing of their lives. When Jesus draws people to Him, He doesn't tear other people down to do it. You know, sometimes we get in the habit of doing that. Says, well, you know, as Christians, I'm right, and I don't know what's wrong with those guys over there, but they're just not right. Let me tell you something. Jesus did not go around tearing other people down. He is not the best choice among many gods that we could choose. It's not a contest of faiths to see who's got the best word and who's got the best idea. When Moses was talking to God, he said, who shall I say sent me? And he said, I am. Oh, He is. He is God. He is the only God. He is the God of all creation. And he said, my name simply is I am. We don't compare him to other people. We don't say, well, in Christianity we do this, in that faith we do the other. It's not the case. There is one Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the one who died for our sins. We're having some hard days here in America. Perhaps you've noticed that. There's a lot of stuff that's just kind of upside down. It's just a lot of confusion. Maybe one of the easiest places to see that is in the government. The president rules by executive order. Congress is crazy. They can't get a law passed. And it used to be when I was a boy and people would explain the Supreme Court to me, they would say that we're a country of laws, not of men. We follow the rules. But now we've become a country where the Supreme Court is people with agendas. And they're trying to force their agendas on the people. This country is upside down. It's crazy. Did you see the Panama Papers came out this week? And the Panama Papers were talking about world leaders from all over the world, not just one segment, but all over the world that had these massive offshore accounts with billions of dollars in them that they've stolen from the people of their countries. And they're amassing these funds offshore accounts where nobody else can see them. Society is concerned and upset. We see the riots in the streets. When things go wrong, instead of people trying to find a solution, they go out and they riot. And this is not where we need to be. Isaiah 5 says that, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The contradictions, the outside, the redefining of terms, the redefining of words that people use in our language. All of this is going on all around us. This days of Christianity is exploding around the world, but you know what? Not in America. America's flat. Even though these denominations are growing and there's billions of people who worship God, the churches are declining in the United States of America. Do you think God went on vacation? No. We left Him. We went on vacation. We're now more concerned about selfishness and greed and entitlements, what we're entitled to. You know, I've done this, therefore I'm entitled to this. If you make a mistake and you trip over a garden hose someplace, be careful. There's a suit coming. Somebody's going to try to sue you and take something away. We become so focused on ourselves and how we can compete and get over other people. And I want to tell you what. You and I, the Christians, the body of Christ, need to get back to our basics. We need to forget about the government. We need to forget about all these things that are going on around us. That doesn't mean we don't need to vote in elections. It doesn't mean to be active in the community. I'm not saying that. But we need to get back to the basic principles of who we are as human beings. And that basic principle is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the first time today. Friends, it's time today for us to take inventory of ourselves, to follow the model of Jesus, not going to point out other people's faults. We've all got faults. I'm the only perfect one here, and the rest of you got faults, right? My friends came, they know me. Wrong. We've all got things that we could do better. We all have things that need to be done better. But we need to get back to the basics of Jesus Christ. And the very first level of that basics is in John 3:16. No other scripture says it better than that. It said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, to criticize the world. He didn't come here to tell you what the evil was in your life. He came to show you a better way. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Our Heavenly Father sent his son Jesus to fight for us, to save us from the pain and suffering that we deserve for the stupid things that we've done in our lives. Have you done stupid things? Join my club. We've all done stupid things. If it were not that, we would consider that he said, not only do I take and keep every time I try to follow my notes, it just doesn't work. You know what I'm saying? Not only did God say, not only do you not have to keep the sin and the shame of your life, but he took it upon himself. He took it upon himself. Jesus took our sin to the cross with him. He wants, not only does he want to forgive us, you know, that's a pretty big deal, to know that you're forgiven of your sins. But then he says, and I kind of like you. I kind of like you. I want to spend eternity with you. You know, it's one thing to invite somebody over to your house for dinner because you know in 2 hours, no matter how it goes, they're going home. You know what I'm saying? No matter how snarly and ugly these people might have been, you fed them a meal, you got along with them, you said, okay, I did my duty. Go home. Jesus feeds us the bread of life, and he saves us. And then he says, oh, don't go. Stay. Stay with me. Stay in my presence now and for all eternity. Our first part, friends, is to believe that Jesus died for our sins. You know the scripture well. It's in Romans chapter 10. It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord over all and richly blesses all who call on him. For anyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, you know, that's good preaching. I could stop right here and we will have gotten something for today. Just to remind all of us, it's not a revelation. If anybody calls this a revelation, well, Bob, I didn't know Jesus died for my sins. You know, then I need to talk to you after the service and help you with that. But I think it's not a revelation to know that Jesus died for our sins and that if we confess with our mouth that he is Lord, that we're saved. Not only do we get to share that great meal of in this life, but he says, come stay with me. Be with me for all eternity. But there's more than that. There's more than that. And the more is that we need to live a life that blesses the Lord. It's not to qualify us in our salvation. I told you about the salvation part. It's done. You believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, and it's finished. And I know that's Pastor Morris's teaching on grace, that you can't earn it. There's nothing that you can do. But there is something more that needs to be done. And that something more that needs to be done is I think oftentimes what's missing, and maybe why America is backsliding, if you will, not growing like other countries. We're being transformed. You and I are being transformed today, day by day. We're not the same person today that we were yesterday, and hopefully tomorrow will still be even better. As God continues to show us his transforming power in our lives, we continue to grow and continue to be more effective in what we do as Christians. Religion is one of those things where we turn out to be cookie cutters. Religion is one of those things where we all look the same. We stand up at the same time. We sit down at the same time. We all look. That's religion. And I'm not talking about religion where we're in a box. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But then I want to take that one step further and watch it to play out. Every one of us has different gifts and different abilities. Some of the things you can do, some of the things that Don does with technical stuff blows my mind. And Jim, you know, Roe was here this morning. It was great. You know, they can do these things. The things that Pastor Morris does are an amazement to me at times. The things that you do, the talents that you have, are an amazement. Every one of us is different, and every one of us has a place in the kingdom of God, and we need to seek what our place is. But, you know, there is a general format. There is a general outline as to how the kingdom of God works. I think of it like going to a foreign country. When we went to Albania, we had to learn the mores and the customs of the country of Albania. Just because something happened a certain way does not mean we understood it. When you walked into people's house, if you come to my house, what I'm going to say is, hey, you want some coffee? And you're going to say, sure, because that's our custom. I offer you coffee, you drink coffee. Really, you need to drink coffee. But in the Albanian culture, when you walk in, the first thing they do is hand you a shot of moonshine. Okay? It's their own family brew. And they didn't ask you if you wanted one. They just hand it to you. Well, that's the beginning of the visit. Another story is, I'll tell you the story. What happened is that they offer it to you. At the beginning, I would say, no, we don't drink alcohol. And they would say, but you must, because that's my hospitality. And I would say, but no, I don't do that. And he said, well, what am I supposed to do? Because that's our culture and that's our hospitality. I said, I don't know. Well, we ruined a bunch of visits in people's houses because the whole visit was tainted because we were not doing things that they understood. And the last thing that they do, I said all that so I could tell you, the last thing that they do is say, would you like a cup of coffee before you go? So they give you a little liquor at the beginning and they sober you up at the end. Okay? So when people come to my house in Albania, I said, would you like a cup of coffee? And they said, what? We just got here. So we have to understand the culture. You have to understand how things work and how what signals you give to people by the way that you dress, the way that you carry yourselves. There is a culture in the kingdom of God. There's a culture in the kingdom of God that we have to learn how to live by. And it's not something you invent. It's not something I invent. This culture of the kingdom of God is where, in my humble opinion, we're lacking in America today. But it's something that we can fix. It's something we can change. It's something we can make better by following this particular culture. And it's described in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 through 12. And I'm going to read it to you from the Message. And it says, you are the ones chosen by God. Chosen for the high calling of priestly work. Chosen to be a holy people, God's instrument to do His work and to speak out for Him. To tell others of the night and day difference He's made for you. From nothing to something, from rejection to acceptance. Friends, this world is not your home. The place that we were when we got saved is not your home. So don't make yourself too cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives. And that word is also translated in other translations, the natives, the non-believers, the pagans. That's some of the words they use to describe natives. It's the people who stand in a grocery store next to you. So that your action will refute their prejudices, that they'll be won over to God's side and will be joined in the celebration. And will be there in the celebration. Will be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. Friends, you may not win all of your friends, but you're not going to get any of your enemies. Jesus wants us to reach out to other people. You and I are a chosen people. Not chosen against your will, but chosen by God to be His children. John 15:16 says, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I called you." And in the fuller understanding of calling, I called you. I anointed you. I appointed you. I ordained for you to go out and bear much fruit. Fruit that will last. That's the scripture that confirmed our calling to missions, was John 15:16. You didn't choose me. I chose you. We have the free will to turn that choice down. God said, "I have a plan for your life. I have something I need for you to do. I gave you gifts. I gave you abilities so that you can have a fullness of life." You can turn it down. And a lot of people in America are turning it down today. But they don't need to, because God has called them. There's a place for everybody in this country, particularly there's a place for you and I who know Him as Lord. We're a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special possession. These are not titles. You know, it's not for us to put our hands in our pocket and says, "Well, I'm a believer," and God said, "I'm a priest, and you guys need to treat me with a little more respect than you do." This is not an ego thing. This is the work that we do, the priestly work, the work of a servant. Our model is to follow what Jesus did in His life. And He did the things of a servant. He fed the 5,000 when they were hungry. He healed the sick when they came to Him. He served them. He took care of His disciples. He washed His disciples' feet. And for the ultimate servant sacrifice, He died for our sins. We're not to take this title as to be we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's more of a mandate. It's more of a description of what we need to be doing. You and I are priests. How many times have I run into people that said that they had a friend, they talk a little bit to the friend about Jesus, and they said, "But I don't know enough. I come to church and let the pastor talk to you." Have you done that? I've done that. You know what? You know enough. If it's enough to get you saved, if you know enough to bring you here every week, then you know enough to tell somebody else about Jesus. That's our priestly work. We've been called to do our priestly work, not to be afraid of it, but to live a life for Christ. The most important thing that we've got is to live this life out in public, so we might be servants of all the people. That we might wash the feet that need to be washed. That we might heal those who need to be healed. That we might help those who need to be helped. That's our job. We need to do it. Then there's a place for preachers and teachers. We must have preachers and teachers. Philip met the Ethiopian on the road, if you remember, in the chariot. And Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And Philip said, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. We need the preachers and the teachers. We need those who will teach us what the scripture says. We need those who have the gift to be able to study and to research and to be able to tell us, this is what God is doing in our life. This is what He means for us to be doing. We need those people. But we need more than that, I think, you and me, out in the streets, telling people about Jesus. Jesus confirmed this because He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We're going to be the witnesses. Jesus said, that's the last thing He said. You know, we've traveled a lot. We've been gone for an extended period of times. You know, we found that the last things that you say are pretty important. You tend to remember the last things. I remember so clearly my daddy's journey to be with the Lord. I remember the last things He said. My family remembers the last things we said as we took off for years at a time. We need to remember the last thing that Jesus said. He said, "You will be my witnesses." And he wasn't just talking to a select group. He was talking to the believers, those who believe that Jesus is Lord. Peter goes on to tell us that we're no longer citizens of the world. We belong to another world, the kingdom of God. He said, "This is not your home, so don't make yourself cozy in it." Our home is the kingdom of God if we're believers. We're not in this world trying to get through it somehow. Our primary connection to God is through the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, I believe, is now. The kingdom of God is where we are. The kingdom of God is the culture in which we operate. One of the great stories that continually comes to my mind is a church in South Korea. Paul Young-gi Cho is the pastor of the church over there. It's one of the largest churches in the world. It's over 1 million people. I don't know how many, but 1 million. Can you imagine taking up the offering for 1 million people? Just trying to find a place to park. Where do 1 million people? You know, I hadn't thought about that, friend. That is a miracle. That's it. One of the things that they do, because they believe that they function in the kingdom of God. And every time a new apartment house is built, every time a new apartment house opens up, they ask one of the members of their congregation to move from where they are and to put themselves in that apartment house. They uproot their life, and they uproot their life for the purpose of being there to serve the people in that apartment building. That becomes their mission field. So when people are coming in and they need, somebody's got their arms full of, "Hey, let me help you with the groceries." And we trek up the stairs with the groceries. Somebody needs their apartment painted. Somebody's, needs help in their apartment. And we're there to help them. They want somebody to talk to, we're the one that they talk to. We become selfless to ourselves and everything to these people. If somebody told you, said, "Look, I know you live in a nice house in Crossgates, but I'd like for you to do is to move over here to Old Country Club so that you can evangelize the neighborhood." You know, I think that would kind of torque our brain a little bit, wouldn't it? You want me to do what? Sell my house and move from here to there? Uh-huh. Those people need Jesus, and we want you to go over there and tell them about it. That's the level of commitment. That's the level of commitment. Maybe it doesn't need to be the same. Our culture is not the same as South Korea. That works in South Korea. But the principle applies. And the principle is, in all the places we go and the things that we do, our first thought is simply Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's our culture. That's what we're doing. We have different tracks to run on. Different people, you do different things. Some of us are theoretically retired. Some of us take care of the house. Some of us have regular jobs. But wherever you are in this process, it's serving the kingdom of God. This is the scripture that he talks to us about in 2 Peter. He said, "Don't indulge your egos at the expense of your soul." We need to be humble people. You might look at somebody and say, "Well, they just don't deserve my attention. If they just get a job, things would be a lot better." You know, they don't. You know, there are people that we need to love for the sake of Jesus Christ that we're supposed to. We had a small group, we called it 20-somethings, that met at our house, and it was some young people who were 20-something. And they came for a while, and we'd have food and Bible study and just kind of hung out with them. And it was really a cool time. I really enjoyed the group. One night I got a call from one of the guys, and he said, "Hey, we just met a new friend. Can I bring him tonight?" "Sure." "Oh, yeah." Open it. He says, "Not in his 20s. I said, "Ah, it makes no difference. Just, you got a friend, you bring him." So he came to the house, and Denise had made a big pot of chili. She makes great chili. She had a big pot of chili and all the fixings that go with it, and everybody came, and they were a little bit late. And they came in, And when they came in, the guy came in, his girlfriend came in. Was he married at the time? The girlfriend came in, and then this guy comes in. This is a homeless guy, their new friend. I said, "Welcome, we're so glad you're here." I said, "Put your stuff down." So he took off his backpack, he took off his first coat, he took off his second coat, took off his next shirt and his next shirt, and finally he got down to his t-shirt. And then he sat down at the table. And we fixed him a big bowl of chili and talked about it for a while. And I said, "Well, you know, I don't think I've ever really talked to a homeless person up close and personal." I said, "Tell me about what being homeless is like." And, you know, I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to tell him about Jesus, you know. And he starts to tell me that, you know, his family fell apart and it pushed him out to the street. But once he got there, he kind of liked it. He was a skilled carpenter. He knew how to do things with his hands. And he said in the homeless camps, he was something of a chaplain. He was the one that they came to and talked to about the things of Christ. He looked just like him. He smelled just like him. But he loved him. And he felt like he was serving. So I said, "Well," I said, "I tell you what," I said, "you know, I really want to help. I'd like to give you some money." So I crumpled up a $20 bill. And he said, "I don't need your money. I didn't come here for money." I said, "But," finally I gave him 20 bucks just because it made me feel better. But he said, "When I need work," he said, "I found a little job. I work. I save up my money." He said, "And then the rest of my time, I just spend on the street caring for people." He was the one that told me that every morning at 2 o'clock in the morning, Kentucky Fried Chicken empties all of their fried chicken and potatoes and stuff they didn't sell for the day, and they package it and they put it out on top of the dumpsters in the back. And the homeless people just kind of line up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and they eat better than we do. Fried chicken and potatoes, corn on the cob, good stuff. But what I tell you the story because I'm sure you thought like I thought when he walked in the door. You know, here's a bum who's trying to you know, live off everybody else. But the fact was, he chose this. And then he took where he was in life and used it for the sake of the kingdom of God. He used it to be able to tell people about Jesus. And I invited him to church the next day, and I thought maybe he would come, but he didn't come. He was doing his own church. He was taking care of his own people. He was a part of that royal priesthood, that holy nation, doing what he needed to do to tell people about Jesus. We're to live an exemplary life among the natives, the pagans, our neighbors, the unbelievers, so that your action will refute their prejudices. I had prejudice against this guy. When he walked in, I'd already made up my mind who he was. Anybody who wears 3 shirts and 2 coats and a backpack has got to be a real piece of work. And he was. Shamed me to no end what a piece of work he was. May our exemplary deeds, the stuff that we do, to reach out and to love people and to help people, be such that they'll see your behavior as honorable. They'll see you as a good person. Friends, my words for you today is simple. We need to get our focus on Jesus. Not on ourselves, not on our status, not on our stuff. We need to get our focus on Jesus and decide where we need to fit into that culture. What we need to be doing, we can change America. There are presidential candidates running today that says, "My purpose is to make America strong again, to make America the great nation it was at one time." And maybe they can do something about that. But that's not the top of the heap. Top of the heap is men and women who follow the teachings and are saved and belong to Jesus Christ. That's the top of the heap. And that's what's going to bring our nation back to greatness, if God intends it for it ever to come back to what it was. But it's not on the preachers on TV. It's not on my friend. Well, maybe it is on my friend, the homeless guy. And it's on you and I to reach out and to love people. The brokenness of our country is happening because of brokenness of our people. We're broken. Not the system. It's not the government. We're broken. When we're well and we're good, then those things around us are right and good. Amen? Do you believe that? Do you believe that with me, that we can make a difference in the world? I believe that with all my heart. And when I wake up in the morning and I go to bed at night, that's what I think about, is making a difference. Scripture says, you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instrument to do His work, to do His work and speak out for Him, to tell others of the day and night difference He's made for you, that you were nothing and you became something, and that you were rejected and you became accepted. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your action will refute their prejudices. Then they will be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when He arrives. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us. Lord, that You never get tired of us. Lord, I don't know why You don't, but You don't seem to. Lord, that Your love for us is so incomparable that it far exceeds anything that we could do to try to earn it. Lord, Your love for us makes a difference in our lives, that we were the rejected, and somehow we became accepted because of You. Father, I pray for each man and woman here today, Lord, that You would bless them richly, that You would open their eyes to the things that the kingdom of God has in store for them, that through it all, Lord, we might please You by every little action and word that we have. Lord, we ask Your blessing on this family this week, that You would bless them and care for them and minister to every need of their lives, for health, for prosperity, for joy, for peace, for comfort. Husbands and wives may be at peace with each other. Children may be in love with their parents. And that the days may go well for Your sake and for Your honor and for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. It's been a good service.